Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come, for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you for the ministry of Jesus and his concern and burden and love for people and his desire to see them each have forgiveness of their sins and to be restored to a right relationship with their Creator and to grow in that walk with Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that that might be true for each one of us. And Lord, that we might be involved in evangelism and discipleship as a congregation, as well as individuals. Lord, bless us that we might be a blessing to the nations. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus evangelized, that is, he shared the good news and he discipled the crowds as well as individuals with the word of God. We see that in our text here. We also see it in other texts of scripture throughout the Gospels. He called people to repent, to turn from their sin and turn from trusting in their own merits to please God and to believe the good news about who Jesus is and what he would do and what he has done for us. For those who trusted in him, Jesus called them to continue to follow him and to honor, believe, cherish, and obey his word. Further, we as Jesus' disciples are called to evangelize and disciple others. We are to tell others about Jesus and help them in their walk with him. As we look, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we see that Jesus evangelized and discipled the crowds with the word of God while on the shore and from a fishing boat. We see some of the details going on, a few things going on at the same time. But first of all, Jesus was teaching the word of God to the crowds by the shore. They were pressing around him or gathered around him. We don't know how many people there were, but there was a crowd that was mentioned. And they were there to listen to the word of God. They wanted to hear what God's word taught and said. They wanted to hear the very words of Jesus. And we also see, and we have a further explanation in verse 4, but the crowds were hearing the word of God. They were hearing God's word being taught, and Jesus was the one teaching them. And the word for teaching here, or the one the idea of Jesus speaking or teaching, is the word that sometimes can be translated as just a common speaking if we're talking to each other. But oftentimes in the scriptures, in the New Testament, it's used of someone speaking the word of God, or the idea of preaching or teaching. And Jesus did that on many occasions, and here is one of those. And then as Jesus had the crowds pressing around him, he saw another venue that would be a better situation for teaching and preaching. And maybe you've had something similar. If you've ever been fishing on a lake, or if you've maybe been on the shore of the lake and heard other people fishing, I heard this when I was a little boy, and I was just amazed at the conversations you could hear of people that are halfway out on the lake. And the water carries their voices so well, and that makes it easier for people to hear. And Jesus got into one of the boats and requested that he go off from the shore just a little bit so he could speak to the crowds. There were two boats that the fishermen had recently gotten out of. They had been fishing through the night. And at that time, they were washing their nets, which would be a normal practice to wash and mend their nets. And we read that Jesus entered Simon's boat, and he asked him to put out a little ways. He didn't ask permission. He just did that. And Jesus sat down, and we read that he began teaching the people or the crowd from the boat. Jesus was concerned about the multitude. He was concerned that they would hear God's word. He's concerned not only about the multitude at that time, but he's also concerned about the multitudes around us, whether here in the States, in our community, in our state, but also around the world. And that's one of the reasons we pray for and support missionaries who go out to different language groups and cultures and nations to share the good news of Jesus. We also see that Jesus was concerned not only about the larger group, but he also was discipling the four men that were in that situation. And he was discipling them and preparing them to be his apostles. And we see that in the very next chapter, that he had called the 12 to be his followers, to be his apostles. And an apostle would be one who would be sent with authority and one sent with a message as well. So when an apostle came in the days of the New Testament, if someone were to say, I'm an apostle, the question would be, who are you apostle of? Of whom or who sent you? It would be someone sending you with authority, someone sending you with a message. And the expression that would be used, an apostle of a man is as the man himself. The idea that there was that legal binding authority by what might have been agreed upon or stated or decided by that person serving as an apostle. We see that Jesus requested it. He got in the boat, and when he was done teaching the people, he requested something of Simon. And he said, Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for catch. And Simon Peter replied to Jesus. And he could have used the excuses which were true. And he did explain the situation, but he didn't do it in a whining way, like, oh, come on. But he explained that they had been toiling all night. They had worked hard all night, and we caught nothing all night is the implication. But instead, this is what Peter said to Jesus. I will do as you say and let down the nets. And literally the idea is upon the word of you or by your word. Peter said he would do what Jesus said. And that's, we don't have Jesus' immediate revelation, immediate word today that Jesus says something to our hearts and our minds and we can say, well, Jesus told me this for certain and I know it's him. But we do have his immediate revelation, that which he gave through his apostles, that which we have in the 27 books of the New Testament scriptures. And then, of course, it includes the Old Testament scriptures as well. All scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then Peter also, when he addressed Jesus, he called him by the term master. And usually in the other gospels, the word is used for rabbi or teacher. And it's a parallel idea, but Luke uses a special word in this gospel as he records that event. The result, they went out in the deep and Jesus told Peter to throw the net overboard. And the result was, there was an abundant catch of fish in verses 6 through 7. Simon Peter reacted in a very strong way. Simon Peter was a very strong personality, and if he liked something, he liked it a lot. If he didn't like it, he didn't like it a lot, and he would let people know about it. He was very verbal, very expressive. And here we see Simon's reaction to Jesus. First of all, he was amazed at what Jesus did. He was amazed at the catch of fish. Again, we don't know Peter's mind, but certainly we understand that Peter was a professional fisherman, as were his partners. And Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher, but he wasn't a fisherman. And here, a non-fisherman saying, well, hey, fisherman, let me tell you how to catch fish better. But he was doing that not just about fishing, but preparing them for a new vocation that he was going to give to them. As disciples of Jesus, but also, and more importantly, as apostles of Jesus. He was amazed at what Jesus did, but also as Jesus showed his power and his knowledge and his holiness, Peter was convicted. He was aware, very much so, of his sinfulness. A similar situation in our passage from Isaiah chapter 6 today, when Isaiah saw a vision of God in his holiness. And the angelic beings around the throne crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Isaiah saw himself and said, "Woe is me, I'm damned. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And in the Old Testament account, the angel took a burning coal from the altar and touched his lips and said, "Your sin has been atoned for." And in a similar way, we'll see Jesus' declaration of forgiveness to Peter and the others here as well. Peter was aware of his own sinfulness. And when God shows himself in a powerful way, oftentimes, and rightly so, we can become afraid. We can realize, you know what, God is holy. And I'm by nature sinful. And I deserve God's wrath and God's punishment. When God appeared on Mount Sinai, the people were fearful. And again, rightly so. But the encouraging thing is when God says, "Don't be afraid." And along with that is, I believe, a promise. Peter was aware of his own sinfulness and Jesus' holiness. We also see that Simon's partners, Andrew, his brother Andrew, and James and John, were also amazed at what Jesus had done. And then I see in verses 10 and 11 that Jesus pardons, promises Simon and the others some very important promises. The first is Jesus' pardon. And it's not stated clearly, but I believe that the parallel is there from some of the things I just mentioned. For Jesus to say to Peter, who was afraid because of his sinfulness and his awareness that he was in the presence of something more powerful than himself, the very Son of God, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And to a person broken over his sin, like Peter was at that time, he said, "Do not be afraid." Jesus wasn't there to show his holiness and his punishment and his wrath against sin, but he was there to show his holiness, but also his mercy and graciousness. And then in verse 10, Jesus gives this promise: "From now on, you will be catching men." He was showing them that, guess what? He knew more about fishing than they did, but he was preparing them and training them. And using that analogy, you're going to do catching of something, but you're not going to be catching fish anymore. You're going to be catching people with the gospel as the net goes forth and is proclaimed. And look at their reaction. And I think my application is not as much, "Have you given up everything? Have you left your boats and your nets behind to follow Jesus?" As much as the question of if you are his disciple, if you are believing and following his word. We see the reaction of these four men. They left everything. Their boats and their nets, their livelihood, they left on the beach. And we read that they followed him. They followed Jesus. Again, their calling was the calling of a disciple. Certainly that would apply to each one of us who's a follower of Jesus. But their calling, of course, was even higher than that as an apostle. Of the disciples, Jesus called 12 to be his apostles. One later betrayed Jesus, took his own life, and was replaced by Matthias. But Jesus chose those 12 to train and to disciple in a very special, concentrated time over about 3 years of that ministry. It's not exactly the same, but it's the best seminary that ever took place or occurred, the best training in a seminary situation. A disciple of a rabbi would learn from that rabbi. He would live with that rabbi, and they would learn from that rabbi even during the normal living day-to-day things, activities, and pointing out insights and parallels and comparisons the way Jesus did with his parables and with other things, comparing the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed or other things, a field and the seed that was sown. Question for each one of us as we talk about evangelism and discipleship is, first of all, for us to ask ourselves, are you one of Jesus' disciples? Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you been brought to that place in your spiritual journey where you have recognized your own sinfulness and your need for forgiveness? and have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation? Secondly, are you listening to and trusting in his word? Jesus, I said earlier, wants us to have a high view of his word. He wants us to treasure it and value it, to not make light of it or joke around with his word, but to treat it with reverence and to seek to obey it and to encourage other people to come to repentance and discipleship with Jesus. Are you listening to and trusting in his word? And then let me, for some that might be a long time back, but who was it that evangelized you in your life? And certainly it probably was a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, maybe your own parents being raised in a Christian home, maybe a friend or a coworker shared the gospel with you, and maybe you were one that was resistant, of, oh, don't tell me that. Maybe your own husband or wife. And then the Holy Spirit worked on your heart and brought you to that place of repentance, being aware of your sinfulness and your need for a Savior. And then you could hear the good news in a way that maybe you had never heard it before, that Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for you. Who was it that evangelized you? Who was it that discipled you? Who helped you grow in your walk with the Lord? And again, some of the same people that I'd mentioned before. Sometimes maybe you've been involved in discipleship that you haven't even been aware of as officially discipleship. One of the first times that I was involved in a situation like that, I didn't even know what discipleship was, discipling someone else was. But then later it's like, oh, that's what we were doing as we were answering questions from the scriptures and talking about challenges that my new Christian friend had during his high school years as he became a Christian and his life changed in such a powerful way. Let me ask further, who have you been able to evangelize and disciple in the past? Maybe you've had many opportunities, maybe less. Maybe there were some opportunities that you don't even know that God used you in a special way. Maybe you said something or shared a gospel tract or invited someone to church and God used that in a good way for his kingdom and for the salvation of others. Who have you been able to evangelize and disciple in the past? And then my last question is, who are you currently evangelizing or discipling? And maybe you can say, I don't have anyone right now. Well, that would be a good prayer concern, wouldn't it? That God would bring people into our lives that need to hear the gospel. Or bring people into our lives that aren't real grounded in the word of God, and we can help them with that. Help them get into God's word. Help them to be more faithful in attending church and Bible study and different activities on a regular basis. Jesus desires all of us, every single person in this world, to come to penitent faith in Christ and to be growing in that faith and walk with him all the days of our life on this earth. Sometimes it's harder, sometimes it's more difficult. But one of the things that God uses is he uses other people, and he uses us to help and encourage other people as well. If you aren't in that kind of relationship at this time, you might want to ask someone, would you be my mentor? Would you disciple me in my walk with the Lord? For someone that you see as a more mature Christian or a less mature Christian or a newer Christian, maybe you could ask them, would you want to get together and go through the scriptures together or deal with questions or struggles that you might be having? And maybe it's less formal than that. Maybe you just get together once in a while. Maybe you're just there. Heard recently about a situation where just a more mature Christian just befriended a new Christian, and just as they were together, they would cook together, they would hang out together, and they were talking about, as the time went on, a lot of discipling was going on, sharing a scripture and teaching from God's word, but also just a lot of day-to-day friendship activities. And the more mature Christian was saying, well, what would you mark as discipleship? It's there might be the formal time over here. But she said, I invested my life in the life of a younger Christian that was my friend. And she was growing during that time. They both were growing, of course, but they were helping each other in that way. We don't always maybe have the most formal discipleship time, but we can be creative. You can do it in some different ways, but it needs to be done. Because less mature Christians need that instruction and that help from those who are more mature. And those who don't know Jesus need to hear the good news of Jesus. And one of the best ways for them to hear it is to hear it from someone that they know and they trust and they believe has their best interest at heart. May God give us opportunities, even this week and in the weeks to come, to be involved in various forms of evangelism and discipleship for His honor, His glory, and for the sake of the gospel being heard by people that need to hear it. Amen.